I want you to listen very carefully to my opening statement. It's a statement I've made many, many, many times to you. It's a statement I make with deliberate purpose everywhere I go to preach the gospel and make it repeatedly. I keep making this statement, hoping that somebody will hear what I'm saying. Are you listening? There is but one gospel. There's just one gospel. Everything that fails to measure up to, and everything that is contrary to this one gospel is a false gospel. There is but one gospel. You will believe the gospel of God to the saving of your soul, or you will believe a false gospel to your everlasting damnation. There is no in-between ground. There is but one gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Verse 15. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Here's the reason. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel, just one. It is the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm ready to preach it. For this gospel, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now this is what the Spirit of God tells us in our text. There is only one gospel. It is the gospel. Not a Baptist gospel and a Catholic gospel and a Pentecostal gospel and a Presbyterian gospel. Just one gospel. Just one gospel. And this gospel, which is the gospel of Christ, is the power of God by which God saves his elect. If you would know God, you must know the gospel. You cannot know God if you don't know the gospel. You're all familiar with the name Ralph Barnard. I presume all of you are. There may be some exceptions. Let me give you a little background of history in our country. In the 1930s, God raised up a man by the name of Arthur W. Pink, who began to expound the scriptures on the written page as none had expounded the scriptures in this country prior to that date. Arthur Pink wrote what is, in my opinion, the most significant book published in the English language in the 20th century, The Sovereignty of God. And then, beginning in 1949, God raised up a man by the name of Ralph Barnard, an evangelist. Brother Barnard died in 1969. This man was a faithful servant of our God. He was an evangelist who lived in my hometown in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He died just a couple of years after God saved me. But God used him mightily. His ministry has had tremendous influence on my life in ministry. And whether you know it or not, it's had tremendous influence on your life. God used Rolf Barnard and Arthur Pink to begin interest in and to restore the preaching of the gospel of his grace in great measure in this country and around the world. I want to read something to you that Barnard wrote in the front of his sermon notebook. Preachers do this. We have sermon notebooks. Folks, these days, some of us have electronic notebooks, but we make notes and keep them. Notes that we read frequently to ourselves to remind ourselves of what we're about. This is what Barnard wrote in the front of his notebook. The most humbling and challenging thing I face, the great concern of my heart, is that my generation experiences a recovery of the gospel. My heart's desire, he continued, is that my generation experiences a return to the gospel of God's free grace. My generation is plagued with a gospel of works. My generation does not know what the gospel of redemption is. And he continues still, I want to return to that message, that great old message of God's word, which was used of God in other days to awaken men to the guilt of sin and to reveal to them the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnard's burden is your pastor's burden. I want to see God do a wonderful thing in our day. I want to see God do a wonderful thing in our day. I want to see in my day, I want to see my generation experience a recovery of the gospel. The title of my message today is Recovering the Gospel. Romans 1, verse 16. Read it again. I'm talking about this gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. I repeat, there is only one gospel. The gospel is the revelation of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no possibility of anyone knowing God. There's no possibility of anyone being saved. There's no possibility of anyone experiencing God's grace. There's no possibility of anyone knowing the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the knowledge of the gospel by the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. That is, this is the means ordained and chosen by God by which God reveals himself to sinners. Somebody says, I want to know God. I suggest you find yourself a gospel preacher and plant yourself under the ministry of a gospel preacher. If you want to know God, God will reveal himself only by the gospel. Now, turn back to 2 Chronicles. I want us to look at some scripture. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. I've spent a good bit of time preparing this message. It's been on my heart for a long, long time. I've tried to seek the direction of God and the Holy Spirit, and I believe He's given me a message. Actually, I guess you could say I've been preparing this message for 47 years. It's been on my heart since the beginning. Here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, we meet up with a young man by the name of Josiah. The nation of Israel had abandoned the worship of God. They had abandoned the worship of God. They still pretended to worship God, Alan. Everywhere they went, they talked about Jehovah, and they had the priesthood, and they had the ceremonies, but they had abandoned the worship of God. They had totally abandoned the worship of God. The house of God, the temple, they hadn't been in that thing in so long, nobody knew where things were. It was covered with dust and cobwebs. It was just in ruins. Just in ruins. They went out to the groves. Now imagine this. The Sodomites built their houses around the temple. And people who claimed to be worshiping Jehovah went out into the groves around Jerusalem. And they worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars and every god imaginable. They followed the counsel of Balaam, and they worshiped Baal. That is, they worshiped gods of their own making, gods of their own hands, and despised the worship of God. The temple had been deserted. Evil kings reigned. Covetous priests and prophets led the people in every form of idolatry imaginable, turning the hearts of Israel and Judah away from the living God. And then this young man, Josiah, when he was just 8 years old, was seated as king in Judah. In 2 Chronicles 34:3, we're told that when Josiah was 16 years old, he began to seek the God of David. There's this young man. He'd been king in Judah for 8 years. Now he's 16 years old. And he's grown up sitting on the throne. And he began to seek the God of David, his father. And when he was 20 years old, Josiah began purging idolatry from Judah and Jerusalem. When he was 20 years old, he started destroying the idols, the groves, the priests, and the Sodomites. The Sodomites whose numbers always increase wherever idolatry increases. By the time he was 26 years old, we're told in verse 8 that Josiah had purged the land of idolatry and began to repair the house of the Lord his God. He had taken up offerings and he sent the priests and the doorkeepers back to the house of God to start cleaning it up. We're going to go worship God where God ordained. Josiah was determined to follow God, the God of his fathers, who is now his God. He was determined to restore the worship of God in the day in which he lived. Now, I'm no Josiah, but that's been my determination since God saved me by his grace. I realized, as a young man, realized almost immediately that the generation in which I was born and the generation in which I was raised, this generation in which you and I live, has for years trampled underfoot the word of God and the worship of God, and turned the worship of God into idolatry. Josiah ordered the idols to be destroyed and the reprobate priest to be put to death. He sent word for the temple to be cleared out and the worship of God restored. Now, while they're going about this business, look in verse 4. This fellow Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord God given by Moses. Verse 14. Hilkiah found this the most important of all books. It only contained at that time Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Just the five books of Moses. And he dusted it off and opened it up. He brought the word of God to the young king Josiah. And Hilkiah and Shaphan the scribe, bringing the book, the word of God, to the king. This king had never read the word of God. He had never even heard anybody read it. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the king heard the words of the Lord, when they read the scriptures to him, he rent his clothes. He gave the greatest expression of sorrow and anguish and care that men could give in those days. He ripped his clothes. And then we read in verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Now, let me tell you why this is here. Are you listening? All these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Bobby, this happened to teach us something. This happened so God would give you something today from this very passage. All right? Today's religion, it must be acknowledged, it must be confessed, can be summarized like this. Our fathers, our church leaders, have not taught nor preached the words of this book. It hasn't been done. It hasn't been. I don't care where you were raised. I don't care where you go in this country. You won't find it except in rare few places. The religion of this age, I'm talking about professed Christianity. I'm not talking about the infidels and the atheists and the agnostics. I'm talking about folks who profess to be Christians. The Christianity of this day no more resembles New Testament Christianity, and the church of this day no more resembles the church of the New Testament than a brothel resembles chastity. I've chosen my words deliberately. In Baptist churches these days, to say nothing of others, in Baptist churches, in conservative Baptist churches, in fundamentalist Baptist churches these days, we have preachers with crosses and images and icons and images of angels and idols standing around everywhere and religious programs and altars and stained glass and clerical robes and choir robes and programs galore. The churches, the preachers, the religious leaders of this age have neglected the Word of God. And the problem with religion is not so much in the pew as it is in the pulpit. I don't much blame the folks sitting in the pew for reciting what they hear from the pulpit. The problem's in the pulpit. The churches are full of lost people with lost preachers, with lost pastors who don't know God from a billy goat trying to act like they do. When God wrote His Word, He wrote it to be read, heard, preached, and obeyed. What God has written, though, has been ignored, lost in ceremonies, lost in customs, lost in rituals, lost in traditions. In 2014, the entertainment and foolishness that goes on in the name of God, the entertainment and foolishness that goes on in the churches of this day, the entertainment and foolishness going on in Danville, Kentucky, all over Boyle County, Kentucky, all over the state of Kentucky, throughout the United States, this very hour, would make the prophets of Baal blush with shame. Merle, who ever dreamed of the nonsense going on? Who ever dreamed of? I recall you telling me one Easter Sunday a few years ago, correct me if I'm wrong, you're driving up here, some fellows hanging on crosses out there pretending there's reenacting the crucifixion. Is that right? Can you imagine it? And think they're doing God's service. And think they're doing God's service. What stupidity. What foolishness. What ignorance. What idolatry. The most contemptible thing in this apostate religious age is its religion. Our Lord said God is spirit. And they who worship Him must worship Him. You remember what He said? You remember what He said? In spirit and in truth. Don Ranieri, apart from truth, you can't worship God. And Christ is truth. Apart from the knowledge of Him who is truth, Jesus Christ the Lord, apart from the knowledge of the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, the truth, you can't know and can't worship God. Will we ever return in our churches to the worship of God? Only if two things happen. If there is a return to the preaching of the gospel. If God's pleased to raise up some men and give them a spiritual backbone with which to swim constantly against the tide. Spiritual backbone with which to stand constantly in the face of God-hating religious people. Give them the backbone, spiritual backbone that only God can give, with which to stand in the face of men opposed to everything they say and preach the free grace of God. Oh, then there's hope. And if God will, with the gift of that preaching, pour out His Spirit upon us, and there's no other hope. So I beg of you, pray that God will enable me to preach and that God will raise up preachers preaching the gospel of His free grace, and pray that God will pour out His Spirit upon us. Oh, that God would pour out His Spirit upon us, that we might learn something about the knowledge and worship of the living God. when folks do get around to talking about God these days, when they get around to talking about Jesus and talking about the Spirit of God, talking about salvation, or grace, or righteousness, everything they teach. You heard me, didn't you? Larry Brown, everything they teach is contrary to this book. Everything they teach is contrary to this book. What they say about righteousness is wrong. What they say about grace is wrong. What they say about God is wrong. What they say about Christ is wrong. What they say about the Holy Spirit is wrong. What they say about salvation is wrong. What they say about sanctification is wrong. What they say about holiness is wrong. What they say about everything in this book is wrong. Everything they teach. Everything they teach. The Apostle Paul warned us, 1 Corinthians 11, Galatians chapter 1, two particular places. He warned us that in this day, in these last days, men would come subverting the gospel of Christ, seeking to turn men and women away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel. Another gospel which is no gospel at all. Now I realize, I'm fully aware that my message is offensive to many in this day of religious tomfoolery. I realize wherever I go, folks get offended. They get offended. I know sometimes folks, they say they get offended because I look too mean or act too mean or I think I'm mad or I speak too loud. And that's not it. That's not it. I got to, first time all year I've seen a ball game. I saw one yesterday afternoon. Vicki told me the ball game was on while she was over cleaning. I went over and watched the ball game. And man, I laughed. Did you see those coaches? Man, they get the fella right in front of them. I mean, right in front of them and scream. You can hear them across the court. Just scream at them. Nobody gets mad at that. Why? Well, what else would you expect about the lose ball game? Things are on line here. Man, records are on line here and championships are on line here. What do you expect them to do? Just say, now boys, please get out there and play a little bit better. He wouldn't have a job. No, they don't get mad because the preacher gets excited. They don't get mad because the preacher speaks too loud. They don't get mad because the preacher looks like he's serious. They get mad because they can't stand what he says. But I'm going to tell you something. God enabling me, I'm going to go on preaching this same message as plainly, as clearly, as precisely, as confrontationally as I possibly can to my dying breath, if God will enable me. Because this is the gospel. And there is no other. There is no other. Now, let me make some charges. Plain charges that cannot be gainsaid. If you want to write them down, that'd be just fine. I'll stand by them. You can say, Pastor Fortner said this. 11 charges. I'm going to make these things, and I'll be very, very brief. I'm just going to make the statements. But when I finish making these 11 charges against the religion of this age, I'm telling you, I defy anybody in the world to gainsay what I'm about to tell you. I defy you, the Pope of Rome, or, well, Billy Graham, he can't think for himself anymore. Understand, he'd been hospitalized again recently. If he were around, I'd defy him. And anybody else, I defy them to gainsay what I'm about to tell you. Are you listening? Number one, today's gospel, what men call the gospel, all but ignores the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just all but ignores it. You folks got computers, radios, television. If you want to waste your time, just turn on and listen to them. Try to find somebody talking about what Christ did at Calvary. Try to find somebody talking about his obedience to God. Try to find somebody talking about his sacrifice and his satisfaction of divine justice. Today's gospel all but ignores the person and work of Christ. But the gospel of God is only about the person and work of Christ. That's all it's about. Folks today talk about oil crisis and financial crises and war crises and strife and marriage and divorce and fornication and movies and televisions and long skirts or short skirts or long hair or short hair or tattoos and no tattoos and oh, they're getting the teeth about all kinds of stuff. But ignore the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ignore it. The gospel of God speaks only of Him. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Let me show you something. The gospel I'm talking about is not just revealed in the New Testament. It's revealed in the whole of the Word of God. Abraham knew the gospel. Adam knew the gospel. The very same gospel we believe. They understood who the seed of woman is. They understood how he crushed the serpent's head. They understood God's coming in the flesh and accomplished redemption. And look what Jeremiah tells us. Jeremiah 23 and verse 9. I've got the wrong passage. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. That's where it is. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Glory in this. Rejoice in this. You know God. Now watch what it says. That I am the Lord. That I alone am Jehovah. Which exercise, I alone exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The book, the gospel of God, is all about Christ. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. And of Him. Now listen to what Paul says as he quotes by inspiration from Jeremiah 9:23. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. He's talking about Christ, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All right, number two. Today's gospel is more concerned with your will than with God's will. Everybody wanting to protect man's will. Isn't that amazing? Want to protect man's will. People talk about man has free will. God gave man free will. God gave man free will. God gave man free will. Folks have been parroting that throughout the history of mankind until folks actually believe it. They actually believe it. It's kind of like the politicians who are telling us that the earth's getting warmer. They hadn't been in Danville this winter, had they? But folks keep talking it. You can stand on the streets in July, shivering in your boots, and folks say it's getting warmer. And you say, "Oh yeah, so we know that we know that." So, because folks just keep repeating it. Where do you read in this book God gave you a free will? Where do you read in this book you've got a free will? Where in the name of good sense did you get the idea you have free will? You're bound by your nature. You try to stop thinking what you're thinking. Go ahead and try it. Try it. Try it. Try to stop thinking what you think. Free will. Shoot. This book talks about God's will. God's almighty, omnipotent, irresistible will. And all who know God, make this prayer continually. Thy will be done. Everybody knows God. Everybody knows God. Well, I want my will. I know. That's what Adam wanted too. We got it. I want my way. You better hope God doesn't give you your way. You better hope God doesn't leave you to your will. You see, salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Number three, today's gospel calls for men to stand up and be counted. Stand up and be counted. I am somebody. I am somebody. I am somebody. Yeah, you are. If you want to hang around after service, I'll tell you what. Somebody. A pile of horse manure would be a compliment. That'd be a compliment. Well, you don't make folks feel good about themselves. It's high time you quit feeling good about yourself. And understand that you're nothing but a cesspool of iniquity and sin. Men want men to stand up and be counted. The gospel of God calls on sinners to bow down and worship. It doesn't just call on them to do it, it compels you to do so. Read the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. The Lord Jesus refers to that experience and he says, Isaiah saw me in my glory. He said, I saw the Lord crucified, risen, exalted, sitting on his throne. And I cried, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. Number four, today's gospel tells you how to be born again. You go down to the religious trinket shop, religious idolatry shop. They call them Christian bookstores most places. But you just find trinkets and idols in there. And you find books. All kinds of books teach you how not to know God. They give you books on how to be born again. Whop, Nicole just had that baby a few weeks ago. Did you ever think about leaning down on her tummy during those 9 months and tell that baby how to get here? Well, Brother Don, we'd lock him up and wouldn't let him raise a child. No, you wouldn't. But you'll listen to a preacher tell you the same nonsense with regard to things spiritual. How to be born again. The book never tells you how to be born again. It tells you you must be born again. Will you hear me? Are you listening to me? Unless God does something for you, you'll never be born again. Unless God's pleased to give you life, you'll never have life. Unless God's pleased to give you life in Christ Jesus, you cannot have life in Christ. God's got to do something for you before you can ever do anything for God. Number five, today's gospel makes salvation an offer. We're offering Jesus to everybody. Herman Hoeksema years ago wrote a little booklet called Hawking Jesus. Hawking Jesus. A term they used to use for salesmen. Hawking something. Hawking Jesus. Just set him to the lowest bidder. Set him to the lowest bidder. All you got to do is decide you'll have him. He's just pretty pleased. Won't you let him do something? Psst. The gospel's not an offer. The gospel proclaims an operation of grace. The gospel reveals that salvation is God's work in you. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Number six, today's gospel substitutes human reason for divine revelation. All of my life, in whatever scholastic experience I've had, the most popular, most respected, most awe-inspiring of religious leaders are what they call apologists. Apologists. Apologetical theology. They defend the scriptures, prove that God is. You won't find it in this book. How can you prove that God is? If I could prove to you by intellectual argument that everything I'm saying to you this morning is so, it wouldn't change one frazzling thing for your soul. Not one thing. Oh no. The gospel comes to men by divine revelation. We preach the word and God turns on the lights. That's all. That's all. We preach the word and God gives life. That's all. That's all. The Apostle Paul was a learned theologian. And I want to tell you something about his learning. You go back and read what he believed. The Apostle Paul was a learned orthodox theologian. He believed the book of the law. He believed what God wrote concerning the ceremonies of the law. He believed in God's election and God's sovereignty. He was a learned Orthodox theologian and didn't know God from a billy goat until it pleased the Lord to reveal his son in me. Number 7, today's gospel substitutes a decision for regeneration. Most people I know are fully convinced they're saved because some preacher told them they were saved because they made a decision for Jesus. Oh, isn't that sweet? I remember when I made my decision for the Lord. A decision is not salvation. Regeneration is salvation. Regeneration is the gift of life. Number 8. Today's gospel identifies the Christian by what he does and doesn't do. Well, I know he's a Christian. Boy, he used to drink. He doesn't drink anymore. He used to smoke. He doesn't smoke anymore. Man, he used to cuss like a sailor. He never cusses at all anymore. I know Christian. I know Christian. Yes, sir. He's cleaned up his life. You can't tell me he's not a Christian. Look what he does. Look at the sacrifice he made. He's been on the mission field for 20 years. He buried his wife and his sons and his daughters on the mission field. Don't tell me he's not a Christian. The Word of God identifies a Christian by who he knows. Who he knows. I know whom I have believed. How about you? I know whom I have believed. The believer, the child of God, Christian, someone who knows God in the sweet revelation of his grace in his son. Number nine. Today's gospel ignores God's holy law. Both the legalist and the free willer, they ignore God's holy law. Most people don't say anything at all about the law. They just say, well, I know God required in the law that you keep the commandments. God required in the law that you do good. God required in the law that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and neighbor as yourself. I know God required all those things. But today, God, the issue is not about the law at all. It's just will you receive Jesus? That's all. Just your decision. And then God lowers the standard, and he doesn't require it anymore. He'll just forgive everything. He'll just say, I believe in Jesus. Not according to this book. And then there are others who come along and they say, no, we got to live by the law. We got to live. And when they do, they lower the standard of law because they, Merle Hart, if you're going to pretend to live by it, you've got to get it down where you can live by it. You've got to get down to your level. You got to get down here in the mud where you are. You can't live by the law that God gives requiring holiness, perfect holiness all the time, inside and out. You got to bring it down here. Only the gospel of God's grace magnifies the law and makes it honorable. God won't be in Rex Bartley. You've got to be holy. Perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. And that comes only by the doing and dying of the Son of God. You understand that? Number 10. Today's gospel makes the triune God a helpless beggar pleading with sinners to let him have his way. Let him have his way with you. You've all seen the picture. Let me remind you when you see it again what to look for. Look at that beautiful picture of supposed to be Jesus. Have you ever noticed how effeminate those things all look? all those fellows are pretty. All of them in those pictures, just pretty. But here he is, supposed to be Jesus. He's standing outside your heart's door. Now remember, he is the light of the world, but here he is holding a candle. And he's knocking. And folks say, you see, there's no handle on the outside of the door. He can't come in unless you open the door and let him in. Is that right? Omnipotent God omnipotent God. Let me tell you something. If he ever knocks at your heart's door, he'll knock the door down, bolt and bar, and the first time you'll know he's around, he's already on the inside, sitting on his throne. Salvation's God's work. God's not a beggar. God doesn't need you. God, give Jesus your heart. What do you think he'd do with that? Why would he want your heart? He says he'll take away the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. He got to give you a new heart. Number 11. Today's gospel and final analysis is based altogether on what men think. What men think, rather than what God has revealed. Right here. People say, well, what do you think about? When it comes to things of God, I've got no right to think about it. It's not matter what I think. It's what God says. What God says. Well, what do you believe? When it comes to things of God, it doesn't matter what I believe. What does God say? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Especially when it comes to preaching it. No matter what I think, no matter conjecture, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to the words of the prophecy of this book, what does the book say? It's because there is no light in them. I'm ready to preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed of it. I'm ready to preach it because it is the gospel. I'm ready to preach it everywhere because it is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, risen, exalted, reigning. It's the good news of Christ. I'm ready to preach the gospel because I know this is the power of God to salvation. Oh, may God open your heart and plant his word in you and give you life and faith in his Son. Amen.